not, we welcome Scotty to the pulpit again.
Good morning, good evening. It is good to see everybody here. Our call to worship this evening comes from Psalm 122. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship. Our opening hymn this evening is number 152. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 6 from the Songs for Worship book, number 152.
Thank you.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Here is greeting from 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you turn your bulletins to the memory work, you can find that in the middle page there. The memory work is Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We'll recite that together. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You may be seated. We'll turn in our hymnals. In the back of your hymnals, you can find the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll turn to page 882, Lord's Day 26. Page 883, Lord's Day 26. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. We'll stand and sing again in our Songs for Worship book to number 144, All Is Well. And if you'll look at that page, you'll notice that there's the first two verses are on the left side and the third verse is on the right side, just to make you aware. We'll stand and sing number 144. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, open your word to us now, to our hearts. Help us to see how you are speaking to us. And Lord, may you take away all distractions and everything that is unhelpful. And Father, may you speak to us and show us who you are and give us an awe of who you are and what you have done for us. We ask that your spirit would be upon us as we read your word and hear your word preached. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'll turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to 41. So you can find that on page 771. Acts chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 1. You can find that on page 771. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Well, how do you respond to being told what to do? And I guess that depends a lot on who is doing the speaking. Oftentimes, when it's a more powerful person, you're more likely inclined to listen, or maybe you're less inclined to listen. Maybe if it's a wiser person, you're more inclined to listen to what they have to say. Maybe on the other hand, you just don't like listening, being told what to do. But what happens when you just don't know what to do? You're lost, you need direction, you don't have a GPS or a roadmap telling you where to go. You have to listen to somebody. You have to pull over to a gas station, you have to ask for directions. And you're dependent upon that person giving you directions. And you pray that you're asking the right person, that you're listening to the right person. Well, Peter is before a crowd here, and this crowd has no idea what to do. They're lost, not directionally, but spiritually. They need direction. They're lost in the night with no sense of which way to turn. And Peter gives them simple directions. Isn't it great when someone gives you clear directions? Very simple directions. Go down the road 5 miles, turn left on Main Street, and it's 3 houses on your left. It's a big purple house with a red door and a pink roof. It's very clear where to go. It's hard to miss it. It's nice to have simple, easy directions to find the way. Well, Peter gives simple directions here. Two things: repent, be baptized. I want to look now at where do we go when there is no other way for us. And we'll see that Jesus tells us, well, to repent and be baptized. And that's what confronts this crowd here in Jerusalem. They are not just lost, it's as though they don't know which way to go at all. They do not even have a way to go. It's as though all the roads are blocked, marked no entry. So what do they do? Now think about this situation before we get into these 2 points. We'll be looking at repent and baptize. But this is all set up by this context here of what's happening before, of this situation. These apostles are hiding in a room. They're scared for their lives. When all of a sudden this violent wind comes in from heaven and finds them, fills their hiding place, and fires appear above their heads. And they begin to speak in all these tongues. They begin to speak in foreign languages, as we see later. This great wind from heaven, that's what draws these people on the outside. They hear this and they're drawn to what's happening. The Spirit of God acts, drawing attention to this spectacular event, drawing people to see what's happening, drawing people to these men that are hiding for their lives, drawing people to see God's mighty word. And this is the time of the Passover, so there are people from all over the world here, we're told. People speaking many different languages, and miraculously, everyone can hear in their own language, in their own native tongue. And they are amazed, rightfully so. These apostles are all Galileans. They should be speaking Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, but they are speaking in languages recognizable to places all over this place. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, Mesopotamians, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, many different places. And they're hearing about the wonders that God has done. And they're hearing about these wonders in their own language. How is this possible? So Peter steps up to the podium, steps up from his hiding place, and tells them what is going on. He gives an amazing sermon for a man that was just hiding. Minutes ago, he was hiding, and then he steps up to a podium, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and boldly proclaims the gospel to the world. Tells them straight up what the gospel is. He tells them that Jesus of Nazareth was sent here by God, that he did marvelous things right here among you. You know what he did. Peter tells them that Jesus was handed over to you by wicked men. And what did you do to him? Verse 23, With the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to hold him down. Peter then goes into how David foretold of his descendants that would be king forever. Tells him David is dead, but you can see David's graves. But God raised Jesus from the dead. You cannot find his body. So what does this mean? Well, Peter tells that this great crowd, verse 36, all of you should be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ. Well, do you see what's happening here? This crowd is amazed at what's going on before their eyes, and Peter says, Jesus is doing this. The Jesus that you killed just weeks before, this Jesus is alive. And he is God. He is the Messiah. He's the King, the Master. Caesar is not your master. Jesus is. He is the one chosen to deliver us, to save us, and you killed him. And this brings us to verse 37, and this is the dream situation of any pastor or any believer sharing the gospel with somebody. These people have been presented with Jesus Christ dead and risen. And they have killed him. They're convicted of their sin, and they are pointed to Jesus. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? These people are not just lost. They haven't come to a fork in the road. It's not as though they're looking at their path and should we go this way or this way? They've dug a hole and they're sitting in a hole and they can't get out of that hole. They have no option. They can't go forward. They can't go backwards. They can't even go up. They have killed the most important person in all of history. They killed Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. They're cut to the heart because they realize what they have done. And they realize they have to ask for direction. What do we do? And Peter and the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, give direction. Very simple direction. Repent. Be baptized. So let's look at these now. First, repent. Peter's first simple direction, repent. When we encounter the gospel, we are to receive a radical reversal of our lives. Repentance involves our whole selves. That Greek word translated means it's undergoing a change in a frame of mind, in heart. It's like when you're riding your bike and your brother just pushes you over. Well, you're livid at your brother. He just pushed you over. You're scraped. You got cuts. Well, your parents come over and they go to mediate and you realize that your brother pushed you over because you were about to drive into a canal. It's a complete opposite direction. You're angry at your brother because he pushed you. Then you're thankful to your brother because you didn't drive off into something dangerous and hurt yourself worse. It's a complete reversal. It's the opposite. That is what repentance is. It's a complete turnaround from who we used to be. But the question is, why do we need to repent then? And the simple answer is, we are not who we should be. This crowd understands why they need to repent. Verse 23, they put Jesus to death by nailing him to a cross. Verse 36, this Jesus Christ, he is Lord and Christ. They need to repent because they killed the king. Repentance is needed because they wanted to make their own king instead of giving credit to who their king really was. They didn't want Jesus to be their king. They actually wanted a king that would destroy their oppressive rulers with the sword and make Israel great again in the way they wanted to be great again. Jesus wasn't a king like this. He came in power and glory beyond our understanding. He would conquer so much more than worldly rulers would. He would conquer sin and evil once and for all, defeating death, and he would do this in such a way that no one could foresee it. The power that he did it in, no one could see that. He would offer himself as the sacrifice and die for our sins, and he would defeat death once and for all in his resurrection. But we naturally don't want a king. just like this crowd here, just like these people, we want to be king ourselves. We desire to rule. We want to make our own standards. We don't want to do what Jesus requires because that messes our plans up. It messes our time on the internet, on the TV, or with friends. We don't like being told what to do naturally. We want to do what we want. But Jesus is king. Our time, even when we're by ourselves, is not our time. We are servants of the king. We have to repent of the sin of self-governance. We have no right to dethrone the true king. We have no right to kill the king. Now, why is this so hard to have this mentality? But we are in sin. Sin mars good things. See, we love power. We love money. We love sex. We love pleasure. All these things are good things when they are in service to God. But sin twists good gifts to justify selfish desires. So sin is hard to turn from because we lie to ourselves. And we're justifying our lying because we're using these good things and saying, well, they're good things. But we make those good things higher than God. We justify sin. And do you find yourself justifying things that you are doing? Do you find yourself having to justify these things? I can talk like this because it's the truth. And the truth is always good to speak. If we're having to justify it, probably not what we should be talking about. Or I can run my business the way I want. I can be strict and frugal. I can't worry about my employees too much or look after them too much because I have a business to run. I have to make money. If I don't make money, there's no point in the business, right? Are we justifying the way we're doing things? Displacing the king? Making ourselves king? We need to repent. Have a complete mind and heart change. We are not the king. Jesus is the king. When you come to repentance, you cannot help but ask this question: what am I doing? What am I to do? I have killed the king who I ought to have worshipped. Peter says next, be baptized. And we read Lord's Day 26, which speaks about baptism. And it kind of look at this in two different questions. What is baptism? And what do I do with my baptism? So what is baptism? Well, Lord's Day 25 says it's a sacrament. And sacraments are described as signs and seals of the gospel's work in our lives. And Peter says there in verse 38 that the people who were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, of your sins. The baptism is a sign and a seal to us that we are forgiven. Lord's Day 26 reminds us of this washing. Answer 69, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from your body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, my soul's sin, our sin. So baptism is a sign. Baptism is a physical reminder to us of what Christ Jesus has done for us in the gospel. Something we can see, something that we can touch, something that we can hear, we can sense. It's a sign of the gospel promise. In our human nature, the gospel tends to often fade away as we go through temptation and doubt. Convictions become blurry. God commands us to be baptized. It's a sign for us to look at and be reminded who we are. We are God's children. We're reminded what God has done for us. He died for our sins, washed us clean in his righteous blood. So it is a sign. It is our sign, though. We can ask that question, actually. Is it our sign? Or is it God's promise to us? God's sign to us. Do we get baptized to profess what we believe, to profess who we are? what we have done for God, or is it God's sign for us? And the Reformed view traditionally is that God's promise to us, the Reformed tradition says that baptism is God's promise to us of what he has done for us, what he does for us. He washes us. Answer 69, just as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly Christ's blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity. So baptism is a sign of what God has done for us. As we see it, we are reminded that God has washed our sin away. Baptism then is God's promise of what he has done for us, what God promises to do for his people. Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. God gives us this simple sign, as it were, that we pass by on the road of life. A picture of what Jesus does for us. We see the water pour over a baby's head or a grown person's head. We hear that water drip as it's brought out of the bowl. We can even feel that water if it's us. We can see the baby react as the water goes onto her head. Just as water washes away dirt, just as we see and we feel and we hear this water, and we know that water washes away dirt, so surely we know that this is a sign that God washes us clean, that he washes our sins away with his blood. Baptism is also a seal, and the sign naturally leads into what the sign means, what seals is what this seals for us. It's a sign of the gospel, and it's a seal of all the benefits of what Jesus has done for us through the gospel. Just as a road sign tells us we are on Highway 264, or 264, I'm really lost with directions when I'm in a building. I can never tell where I am. Just as a road sign tells us we're on Highway 264, we see that and we are assured that we are on this road as we see a sign. Well, likewise, baptism is a sign of what the gospel means, and it's a seal that the gospel is mine, that the gospel is yours. Answer 70 speaks to this. Baptism means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and it means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. These promises are ours, and we believe in Jesus. On the road of life, God has placed these signs for us, and that means we're to use them. We're to accept them and to trust them, what they point to, that these are for us. You see, the sign itself isn't the big deal. I think I've said it before, when you're driving to Disney World, you see the signs for Disney World, and you come to the sign when you start entering the park, welcome to Disney World. Well, that sign isn't for you to enjoy Disney World. That sign is there to welcome you in. The sign isn't the end in itself. The sign points you to the end. That sign is not the destination. It's to point us to the destination. Baptism is not in and of itself our salvation. It is the reminder of how we are saved. Jesus' blood washing us clean. Jesus is the destination. So as we close, what do we do then with our baptism? Remember. Remember your baptism. Those struggling that we have of being forgiven, the struggles that we have of being forgiven, of not knowing that we are forgiven, as we look to past sins, remember your baptism. Your sins have been wiped out. They've been decimated. That is what your baptism tells you. That is what your baptism signifies to you and seals to you. The water pouring over you, pouring over your head. As surely as the dirt washes away with the water, so your sins are washed away. Remember your baptism. Remember that you are forgiven. For those struggling with addictions, struggling with repetitive sins, those sins that seem to dominate your mind, dominate your time, seems like you can never overcome, remember your baptism. You are not a slave to sin. You can turn from your addictions. You can turn from those repetitive sins that come up over and over. Your baptism reminds you that Jesus washes us clean. Turn from your sin in Jesus' power, in the Holy Spirit's power. For those that are discouraged with the world and the way the world is going, what will the next generation be like? The world has gone so wrong. Maybe this bears heavily on your conscience. Your concern for the future of this country, the future of the church, the future of your family, of your kids, of your grandkids. Remember your baptism. Jesus Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. He will make every very wrong and twisted world, he will make this world very right. Perfectly right, in fact. When you witness a baptism, remember this. Even when it's an infant being brought up here, or praise God, if it's an adult being brought up here, remember whose name is being administered in. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So take up your repentance. Take up your baptism. Be cut to the heart because of your sin, the deep despairing nature of your sin. But let that drive you to your baptism, to the profound forgiveness of Jesus' blood, washing away your sins, signifying and sealing you into his family, into his fold. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, you are good, and we love you. We love you because you have given us everything, and you have never left us. Father, be with us this week. May you equip us, and may you drive us to the cross daily, where your blood was poured out for us. May you drive us to the empty tomb where you conquered death. And Lord, may this give us power to serve you. May this give us energy and joy in serving you. May this give us confidence in resting in your care and in your love. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 129 in the Song for Worship. Number 129, Whiter Than Snow.
Thank you.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You alone are our strength and our shield and our ever-present help in trouble. You are the Alpha and the Omega. Help us to say with David, blessed is he whose help is from God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects foreigners. He sustains the fatherless and the widow, but the ways of the wicked he frustrates. Dear Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes that we may see you for who you are. Open our ears that we may hear you speaking to us through your word, and allow us not to remain lame, but to be able to walk in your steadfastness. Give us boldness and courage as we go out from this place to be proclaimers of your word. Use us to let your light shine in those around us. Allow your spirit to work through us to bring our neighbors, friends, co-workers to have a better understanding of you, and prepare us for those things that you have for us to do for your glory. Dear Lord, we are thankful for this church family we have here in Pantego, and we pray that you would use us as a body to further your kingdom, not only here, but throughout the world. Help those among us who are struggling. We have those among us who are struggling spiritually, and we pray for support, strength, understanding, and forgiveness of others, and we pray for the Spirit's leading and guiding. We also have those among us who are struggling physically. We think especially of Mr. Ellison, Miss Helen, Miss Carol, Johnny and Judy, Mr. Dick and Miss Hope, Eddie, Kim, Reverend Tooning and Quentin. And we just lift them all up to you, and we ask that you would grant healing and strength, peace and patience, and a comfort knowing that you are sovereign over all things. Be also with Chris and Kelly and all those not only in our body but in the community and in the world who are dealing with the effects of COVID. We pray for healing, and we pray that you would take fear and anxiety away. Do not allow fear and anxiety to run our lives. Again, we pray for steadfastness and peace, knowing that you are in control and you allow all things for your glory. We also lift Scotty and Vanessa and their family up to you, and we pray that you would expedite their visas so they will not have to return to Canada. And we also pray that you would continue to be with Scotty as he continues to get mentored, and that he may do well at the next classes meeting with the continuation of his exam. Allow your spirit to indwell and to give the words that you place upon his heart that you would have others to hear. And dear Lord, we pray that you would be with Mark and Carla as well in Uganda, especially at this time as we celebrate the birth of your son with family and friends. And as they are away, dear Lord, we just know that you are there also, and we just pray that you would be with them and grant them everything that they stand in need of. And we're also thankful, dear Lord, that Glossia's mom could return home after many months here due to COVID. And we just pray that her time home would be blessed and that you would be with Glossia as she has to learn not to depend so much on her mom as well, dear Lord. And we just pray that you would be with her and Alan as they raise their new child and their children as well. And we are so thankful, dear Lord, that Ari and Jan could celebrate their 50th anniversary. And we're thankful that you are faithful to those who call upon your name, and that you are there, dear Lord, to help them through all the adversities of life. And we are just thankful, dear Lord, for the witness they are, not only to their children, but to the community as well, dear Lord, and especially in this world where marriages don't seem to last that long, and we are truly grateful. And dear Lord, we also lift up Heather's Uncle Mike, and we're glad that he could go to a rehab center, and we are thankful for the improvements that he is facing, and we just ask, dear Lord, that they would continue. Be with his family, especially in this time, dear Lord, that he cannot be with them, but at least he is seeing improvements, and we just pray, dear Lord, that you would be with them as well. Dear Lord, in this coming week, we have set aside a day of remembrance and celebration of the gift of your Son. You sent him to dwell among us. He humbled himself by becoming human in the form of a helpless babe. He was tempted as one in the flesh and was without sin. You took on the sin of the world so that we who are called by your name could be saved. You became the propitiation for all sin, and we thank you. Help us in this week not to be caught up as the world in the commercialization of this season. Help us to keep everything in the right perspective. Protect us as we celebrate with family and friends. And help us to sow love, for we know that it is better to give than to receive. Allow envy and jealousy not to be present through this season nor afterwards. Help us to be gracious and content. Dear Lord, we also continue to pray for our country. We continue to pray for President Trump and the First Lady, the Senate and Congress, the judges and all the state and local officials, as things do not seem good. Grant them wisdom and give them a desire to want to do your will. Be with President-elect Biden as he chooses those in his cabinet that will advise him. Help him to choose those who will honor you. Change those hearts that are hardened and help them to feel your presence and give them understanding that you have put them in their respective positions to carry out your plans and not their own. And dear Lord, now we pray that you would continue to be with Reverend Murphy and Pastor Daniel as they continue to spread your word in New York. Help them to be bold and courageous in that place, and allow them to use the gifts for the furtherance of your kingdom. And dear Lord, we just pray that you would not only be with Mark and Carla, but be with all the work that is happening in Uganda. And as the deacons disperse our funds this evening for that, dear Lord, we just give you all praise and glory for that as well. And we pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. This evening we do have two collections again. The first one is for the general fund, and the second one is for Uganda. And afterwards we'll sing hymn number 46A, 1, 4, and 5.
Our closing song will be number 564, Now Blessed Be Jehovah God. Our Lord sends us out with these words from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.